Right, I've been asked to talk today on salvation and redemption and propitiation. And for the last 2 years that I've done this and done a talk, I get moaned at every single time that I've gone on for too long. So I don't know how I've ended up with three words when everybody else has ended up with one. But there we go. So salvation up first. So salvation is basically, very simply, the deliverance from threat and danger. If you look in the Gospels, you get the story of Peter. He needed saving from drowning in that tremendous story when he walked on the water. And sometimes it's very easy, you know, to think of salvation as something that is merely future. We're saved from the penalty of hell, and we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And that's a wonderful part of salvation. But I wanted to talk about these three different aspects of salvation, because the Bible doesn't just talk about this idea of salvation where we get to spend eternity in heaven. There are verses that speak about salvation on a slightly different aspect. And there aren't three salvations. It's all one. It's all bound up in the Lord Jesus. It's all been secured by him. But I wanted to look at these three. First of all, the salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, and finally, salvation from the presence of sin. So salvation from the penalty of sin is probably what we're most familiar with. That's the story, if you like, of the gospel. When the gospel goes out in a room or when you talk to people or whatever, what you're talking about there is being saved from your sins, saved from a lost eternity in hell, saved to one day spend eternity with Jesus. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, but it is God's gift. The Bible's very clear, isn't it, where it talks about two categories of mankind. It says in Corinthians that there are those that perish and there are us that are saved. Saved from the danger, from the threat of an eternal punishment in hell. And you know, when Jesus died on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, he died a sacrificial death so that I might go free. He bore the penalty for me. He endured the judgment of God so that a believer in the Lord Jesus may never come under that punishment. If you've got your Bibles, maybe we could turn, please, to Peter's first epistle and chapter 2 and verse 24. We're just going to read a little part of this. Just the first bit. This is talking about Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's salvation from the penalty of sin, that I know as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that my sins are completely gone, never to be brought up ever again. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And what an opportunity. This isn't a gospel occasion, but what an opportunity. If there's anybody in this room here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, today is the day of salvation. What a day it would be that you could look back on today, hear it refresh as the day that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But there is another aspect of salvation. Because once you're saved, it doesn't just mean that you're left to wander down here by yourself. Believers are in need of a present salvation. And salvation is sometimes presented in the Bible as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But salvation isn't a gift in the sense that it's given to you by somebody and then you're sort of just left with this gift, and the person that gave it to you remains at a great distance from you. Jesus is salvation, and he's there, and he's with you for every step of the journey. When Zacchaeus was saved, one of the things the Lord said, he said, this day, salvation has come to this house. How had salvation come there? Because Jesus had come. Because salvation is in Jesus. He is it. He is salvation. And present salvation, as we walk through this world, is not a question of our sins. It's not a question of forgiveness between God and a sinner. It's saving from danger again, not this time from hell, but saving from danger from three things that Christians have to battle against as we walk through this world. And the first thing that Christians have to battle against that we need this salvation from is the flesh. The old part of me that still loves to do all the things that I used to do. The old part of me that grasps onto anything sinful. The old part of me that still sits there within me and wants to do all the things that I know is wrong. It's been described, if you like, as the traitor in the gate. It's part of me that I have to battle against. The second thing that Christians have to battle against, the second thing that we need that constant present salvation from, is the world, the system of this world, if you like, that works against God, the system that put the Lord on the cross, the system that is everything against God. And I think perhaps when you're younger, it's difficult to perhaps see the world for what it is. But as you get a little older, you start to see that actually the world and everything in it is come completely under the power of the enemy. And the enemy, in fact, is the third thing that we have to battle against, the devil. The last thing, the absolute enemy of God and your soul. And we need salvation from those three threats. And salvation from the power of sin. So all those things that we have to battle against, they want you to do things wrong. They want you to do things that God doesn't want you to do. They want you to go a different way. All those things, the flesh, the world, and the devil, they'll draw you away from God. And we need present salvation from that. And the power is given to us, not of our own strength, but through new birth, that new creation when you become a Christian, but to the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power for true Christian life. Walk in the Spirit, and ye will in no way fulfill the flesh's lust. I wonder if we could turn to Philippians chapter 2 very quickly. And just the end of verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, end of verse 12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does that mean that I'm in charge of my salvation? That I'm there to earn my salvation, to earn favor, to earn points? Absolutely not. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then what does it go on to say? It says, "For it is God who works in you both the willing and the working." It's all of God. So this present salvation and this way that I'm able to work it out comes from not trying my hardest, but it comes from submitting and surrendering my life to God, who is then able to work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that comes from complete surrender. Because God's not only given us this new nature, a new heart, but he's given us, as I said, the power that is there, the Holy Spirit, who is able to act on that new nature to make us and help us and guide us live a life that is down here pleasing to God and is able to battle against those three enemies that a Christian has through every step of their journey down here. And not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we too, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who acts on our behalf as a high priest. And he sits there in Hebrews, it says that he always lives to intercede for them. So we have tremendous resources as Christians to walk down here empowered, not of our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us. And you know, those times that we do fail, the Lord Jesus Christ is still there. What does it say in John? It says that we have a patron with the Father. We have somebody acting on our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know, as I said, this isn't a question of our eternal salvation. That's so important. Once you're a Christian, once you've repented, once you've come to know what you are as a sinner and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's settled forever. What we're talking about here is your present everyday salvation, the salvation from the present threats as you walk through this world. We know it's settled. Christians have peace because we know that it's all settled. Our sins are gone completely and forever because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And because of that settled peace, we can have a hope that one day we too will be saved from the presence of sin. This is almost like our future salvation, looking forward. We look forward and we should live in the light of a future salvation. Saved again from threat. What threat this time? From the threat of ever sinning again. Sin will be completely removed. The flesh will not be with us when we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus. It will be gone forever because we will be new creation. We will be like him. We will be with him. The Bible says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's not talking about salvation from the penalty of sin. That's looking forward to that day where we will be with Jesus forever. We're waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, Romans 8 says, for we are saved in hope. In that moment, believers will leave the flesh behind forever, and nothing but new creation can enter that paradise of God. Hebrews says that wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost, those that come to God by him. What a complete salvation. And it's all based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We can be saved from the presence of sin. It's all there. It's all available in him. And one day, what a hope, we will be saved from the presence of sin in its entirety, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And sort of linking with salvation, I was asked to also talk about redemption. They are slightly linked in the sense that they both involve us, and they both involve our tremendous blessing as found in the Lord Jesus. And redemption's background, in the sense that it's slightly different to salvation, just a slightly different aspect to the gospel, I suppose. Redemption's background is that as a sinner, I once was a slave to sin with debts that I could not pay. And the result of redemption is that I am made free. And again, it comes back to, it's all based on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses. We were created by God. And because of sin coming in, we were, if you like, lost to God. We were far away. But redemption is God's way of paying the price to bring us back to him. I want to read a little story from this book. Lots of your parents might have this on their bookshelf at home. It's actually a really good book, and it has lots of notes, quotes, and anecdotes in it about some very complicated things, some of the words that we look at today. It's quite old-fashioned. Lots of the stories are about the British Empire and steam trains and all other things, but actually it's very helpful to explain some of the more complicated bits of the Bible. And I think this little story, some of you will have heard this many times. This is a favorite story for some of the gospel preachers in Worthing, but it's a really good story that explains redemption and what it means. And the story goes, a little boy worked very hard, and with a fine piece of wood and some tools, made himself a fine little yacht. He was very proud of it, and used to go to the lake with the other boys who had their yachts also, and sail it on the tranquil waters of the lake near his home. One day it drifted out of sight, carried by a strong breeze, and all the boy's effort to reach it or even follow it with his eye were unsuccessful. Some days later, as he was going through the busy street where most of the shops were, he saw the yacht in a shop window. He went in and claimed it as his lost yacht. But in spite of all his claims and his repeated assertions that he had made it with his own hands, the shopkeeper said, if you want it, you must pay for it. He returned home, counted up his little savings in his money box, and found he had just sufficient to meet the cost of the yacht. So he went in and bought it back. You're twice mine, he exclaimed, as he looked thankfully and proudly at his little yacht. I made you, and now I have purchased you. And that's really the story of redemption, that we were created by God, and in order for God to bring us back to himself, it involved a great cost, but not to ourselves. The yacht couldn't buy itself back. It needed somebody to do that on its behalf. Can you turn with me to Peter? Let's look at this verse in Peter. I know it's on the board, but let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at the cost that it was to redeem you back to Christ, back to God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing ye have been redeemed, not by corruptible things, as silver or gold from your vain conversation, handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. The Bible says that the redemption of the soul is costly and must be given up forever. There's no way for us to pay the cost that was involved to bring us back to God. There's a story that Jesus tells about two debtors, and it says they both had nothing to pay. And that's our position. But is it a hopeless situation? Not one bit of it. Because God says, I will redeem them. I will redeem them. That's what God's done in redemption. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the price has been paid so that you can now come back into a relationship with God. There's a wonderful little book in the Old Testament called Ruth, and it's a great picture of what it means to be redeemed. Naomi, who's a big character in the story of Ruth, talks to Ruth, and she says about this man called Boaz, and I'll talk about him just in a second. And she says about Boaz, she says, the man is near of kin to us, one of those who have our right of redemption. And you know, Jesus is a bit like Boaz in that story. Boaz is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Boaz was a few things. First of all, it says of Boaz that he was a mighty man of wealth. He had lots of money. Next, it says he was near of kin. He was related. And thirdly, he had the right of redemption. And those three things can be said of the Lord Jesus. He came, he was near of kin. He came into our circumstances. In order for redemption to happen, God had to become human. God had to become like us. He was a mighty man of wealth. Jesus was able to pay the cost, to pay the price. How did he pay it? Well, we read about it in Peter, through that precious blood. And you know, it says he had the right of redemption. He was the only one qualified to take on that role as a redeemer, so that you can find your place in relation to God. You can come to know God as your Father. You can come to know God as that nearness and that closeness that sin had separated you from him. And like salvation looks forward, redemption looks forward as well. We're sealed for the day of redemption. God will one day bring us to where he is in heaven, and we will be like Christ forever. What a wonderful hope a Christian has. And very finally, none of those things would be possible. In fact, none of the words today would be possible to exist in principle, to actually be put into action without this word here, which is propitiation, which is a really difficult word. And I've been asked to do it, and it doesn't really link to salvation or redemption, but it is the basis for everything. It is the basis for why we can preach the gospel. It is the basis for why we can be here today. And it is the basis for why we will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ one day as well. Because propitiation is basically God setting a foundation. If you look at what propitiation says in a dictionary, it says propitiation is appeasing a god, a spirit, or a person. And that really doesn't cover what propitiation means in the Bible at all. Because God doesn't need to be appeased. He's not angry towards you. He doesn't need to be appeased, to have his anger taken away. That's not what you get in the Bible at all. You get a God of love in the Bible. You get a God that is for you. You get a God that has done everything so that you can come into blessing. God does not need appeasing. He is for us. He has moved towards us in love. But propitiation basically is that our sins must be paid for. In order for God to bless us, the question of sin has to be dealt with. God could create this world in a word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be the stars in the heavens. Let there be the animals and the plants. And it was all there. When it comes to the question of sin, there has to be a righteous basis. God has to do things rightly in order for you to be blessed. God cannot just say your sins are forgiven. There has to be a basis for that to happen. And what propitiation is God giving that, providing for himself that basis through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he saw that blood, once that foundation was laid, God is then able to send the gospel out to the whole world. It's like the very foundation of the gospel. Because that Jesus died on that cross, because that blood was shed, God can now rightly move out in blessing and open the gospel up to everybody, for the whole world. That's how tremendous the sacrifice of Christ was, that because of what was done on that cross, God is able to move out in love and in blessing to every single person. The offer, we often hear it in the gospel, is open to everybody. God can righteously, rightly send out his message of love, and anybody that comes in repentance and faith can know that their sins are forgiven because it's all laid on the foundation that God has seen in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's basically the three words. Not done any justice to them. This is a very whistle-stop tour of all of those. The idea today is not that you get the full picture of any of these words at all, but you get the taste, if you like, and then you go back home this week, next week, look into Scripture yourself. Find these words, find these Bible verses, look into them yourself, get things for yourself, and you will find that these words are not just words to find definitions of, but they're real life words that can have an effect on your life. It's all very well knowing the definitions of all these words, but it's today what we want to get out of today is that you not only know the definitions, but you know what they mean to you as well. You know the value of what these words mean. What it costs God to redeem you. What it costs God to save you. What it costs God to put the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross so that he could have that righteous basis. Yes, let's learn the definitions today, but let's also learn what those words mean, the value and the cost behind them.